I want to correct something I said last Sunday, and some of you might have found me already in error, but I said there was a place in the 12th chapter of Hebrews where grace is called a spirit, the spirit of grace. It's in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and it certainly is there. And the scripture, let me read it to you very quickly, because we're going to be talking about grace, and it's not that important. I believe it's Hebrews 10, 29. There's one thing in Hebrews 12 that's nowhere else in the Bible, and I don't think the spirit of grace is anywhere else in the Bible. I'm not real sure about that, but in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the Lord God is referred to as the Father of spirits, and I get that Father of spirits and the spirit of grace mixed up. So I wanted to tell you I caught my error before church was over last Sunday. I just realized, say, goon, you didn't say that right. But the Hebrews 10:29, there's a verse that says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Brother, now that's heavy. If you would just really, really think about that, it would set a lot of your theology in order. To trample underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unholy the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Boy, I'd like to preach on that this morning. But you see, anyone who thinks that who counts the blood of Jesus as something profane and just walks over it. You know what it means to trample underfoot. You just walk over something. You don't think anything about it. And has regarded unclean the blood of the covenant. And he is talking about those people who are offering blood sacrifices after Jesus has already given his life and his blood. And the writer to the Hebrews says that is to insult the Spirit of grace. But the Father of spirits is what I had in mind. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You look so blank. Well, you make enough mistakes that you never catch up. But even you catch yourself in one, you know, I wouldn't want you to go and say she doesn't know the 10th chapter of Hebrews from the 12th when I really do. I made myself a little note where we left off. We're talking about the grace of God, and I can see that we'll be talking about it again next week, if that's all right with you. But we talked about God's grace being so great. It's the great leveler of humanity. God's grace shows no partiality. It's for everyone, and it's the only way. It's for everyone who's saved. It's the only way of salvation. God has sovereignly dispensed this interfering grace. Don't you love that? Prevenient grace. With which he worked in our hearts before he saved us and kept us from falling off the bridge if you were drunk trying to walk down the side of it. And all kinds of, how many of you remember crazy things you used to do? Anybody besides me? Remember, I mean just foolhardy things that you used to do, but God had his grace set on you even then to save you from yourself up until the time that he could save you from your sins. That's wonderful to think about prevenient grace. But anyway, everyone saved by grace includes everyone, because John says in his gospel, of his fullness have we all received. And when we all receive his fullness, you see, it includes everything that's noble and strong in men, everything that is sweet and tender in women, everything that is precious and adorable and endearing in little children, all that is lovely, God's grace takes it all. And puts us in one great body. All of his fullness, you see, is for all who receive him. And it makes no difference in any of us. See, the foot of the cross is level. And that's grace. And it's wonderful. The free gift of God. If we wonder, and you will, and you have, and you will some more, why did he ever let sin enter into the picture? And the answer to that is so that his great grace might be made manifest to perfect his plan. Now, further than that, you can't dig any further. He decreed to allow sin to come into the human race. And before he decreed to allow sin to come into the human race, he had already slain the lamb from before the foundation of the world as his program of redemption. Now, I want to tell you about the greatest thing about grace, I guess. It's something else. Next Sunday will be something else. But the greatest thing today that I see about grace is that grace is greater than sin. At the cross, sin was all paid for and dealt with, not only in those who were there and believed, but for those, and not only for those 3,000 that were saved after the day of Pentecost and the 3,000 or 5,000 that were saved a few days later, not only for just the early church, but for everybody who would ever believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept that for their sins till the last day before Jesus comes. Grace is still. See, grace can sin can only kill, but grace gives life. Grace covers all sin, not even those not even yet committed. And he's stronger than any that of the sins not committed, and it's been committed. Paul said, and I want to talk this about this minute. Paul said in Romans 5, law came so that transgression might abound, and that is where we say sin about it. And we say it in the King James language. How many of you noticed, you know, I love the New American Standard and all these others, but I always memorize it in King James. Isn't that funny? And that's all right. Where sin did abound, Paul says, grace did much more abound. See, sin brought death and separation and agony and darkness. So grace brings life out of death, brings light out of darkness, brings righteousness out of condemnation, and instead of dying, brings eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's greater. Now, grace brought to the saved person a position that Adam had never even dreamed of. Had you ever stopped to think about that? See, Adam couldn't look back at where he'd come from. There weren't generations of sinners. He didn't have anything really to ponder on. Think about that. God just made him, you know, out of the dust of the earth. It was the beginning of the thing. See, he couldn't look back where he had been since he hadn't been anywhere. See, we look back at the generations. He didn't know what sin really was. He caused it. He authored it. Are you following me? I think you have to get your thinking inside of his, you see. But we see backward and walk into the present and rejoice that we're not what we were when we look backwards.
Amen.
So we're in the greatest time to be living. We rejoice that we're saved by grace and salvation, and we rejoice because we eagerly wait for a new body. See, Adam's education was nothing like our education in Christ. See, you remember the old King James, don't you? Where grace did, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now, we think of sin as being the strongest force. And when you pray, you know, people end up sinning and all this kind of stuff. And sin is very strong. We say it's ruining the world, capturing men's minds, polluting politics, destroying the young people. But Paul says grace is stronger.
That's right.
See, that's why we need to repent. We need to repent and then pray. Pray without ceasing, of course. But we've got to repent of sin and past sins before we can get a firm grip on future action. I'm talking to you about the nation and our own lives, too. See, law came to show men they were sinners. It's as a mirror will show you that your face is dirty or that a fellow needs a shave. See, they looked into the mirror of the law and thought they were sinners. And they couldn't do a thing about it. The law didn't put sin there, just showed him it was there. And they couldn't do anything about it. They had to offer an animal sacrifice, and that sin was never paid for. It was just covered over. And but grace paid for it. See, when Old Testament saints saw that, and they offered all the, those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith, by faith, by faith, this went on and on and on, and most of the Old Testament folks couldn't keep the law, couldn't respect the law, denied God, went into idolatry and apostasy. But there was always a remnant, you see, because God had the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And you know he's right on schedule. God's not off the time track at all. Doesn't really, you know, time doesn't bother him because he inhabits eternity. So the thing that happened, exactly at the right time. You see, we read that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, it was full, perfect, right time, exactly, for grace to manifest itself stronger than sin. Now, I want to tell you some reasons why, other than what we've said, why grace is stronger. Think about this. Grace tasted death for every man. You know what a taster did in the king's court? Most of you do if you've been around me much. I love to think about this. The taster would taste the wine to prove it didn't have anything in it that was poison to kill the king. And if it did, and it killed him, well, big deal. It was plenty of service. That didn't matter. Just get another taster. But when Jesus tasted death for every man to prove it wouldn't kill you. It would only change your address. Now you talk about grace, and that's Hebrews 2:9. It says, we see Jesus a little lower than the angels. See, an angel couldn't taste death because an angel didn't have any blood. Well, that's good, isn't it? I haven't thought about that. Angels are spirit beings. But the grace of God says that we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. See, sin had brought death, but grace could rescue death. Didn't that just blow your mind? See, sin brought this darkness and this condemnation, and grace brought light and justification. Sin blinded men to God's character. You know, the people on the street who don't know anything about God, aren't saved, don't want to be saved, they think God is some great big old mean ogre looking out at them like a television camera that monitors the store so you won't steal something. They think, you know, he's looking out there just to see, catch you in something bad. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, you see, that sin that has blinded men to God's character. But grace came along and displayed it fully. He was full of grace and truth. And he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. By the grace of God, you've seen the Father. Sin brought an end to life and fixed physical death as the absolute last blow, the last stroke. Sin establishes physical death. You've been to funeral services for sinners, mm-hmm. and you've been to funeral services for saints. Mm-hmm. To the sinner, it's final, morbid, dark, hopeless. Mm-hmm. And to the saint, it's a change of status. Mm-hmm. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, grace did that, and that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul could say grace is greater than sin. See, sin broke communion with God. Grace restored it. Now, listen to this. Not only did grace restore it to a higher and sweeter fellowship, but he restored it in such a permanent manner that it need never be interrupted again. I thought you'd shout. I thought somebody would get excited about that. Grace, sin interrupted it, but grace restored it.
Amen.
So that it never be, need to be interrupted again. It can never be broken again as long as you and I are in standing grace. And that's another kind of grace I haven't mentioned yet. Standing grace, dying grace, saving grace, common grace, prevenient grace, interfering grace. All of those are various works of his grace. See, but not only now does the grace of God overcome the iniquity of sin, it overcomes the inflowing flood of iniquity in a rotting society. You know what the Old Testament says about God's people? It says, my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. But that's the need of the hour. We're supposed to repent,
that's right.
To humble ourselves and pray. He said, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. And by the grace of God, we are what we are, and prayer is grace's gift to the redeemed community. It's our way of communication. And if you don't know the grace of God, you don't have that way of communication. But you see, if this nation would really get right, I mean humble themselves, repent, stop the abortion laws, stop the drug trafficking, take a strong stand locally. You know, there was a letter, and there was an article on the People page of this morning paper not too long ago about contraceptives that you could buy an earring. Some of you might have thought, my God, how that is the public vulgarity. Well, some person wrote a letter and answered that flood tide of filth and shamed the newspaper for printing such as that. And another one right under it wrote another letter about how to teach young people not to get pregnant out of wedlock. Teach them the way of righteousness. Don't teach them birth control. You understand what I mean? It means the whole nation would have to, well, not everybody was going to do it, but if everybody, if my people, God said, that are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, then he said, and that would stop the flood tide of iniquity. Now, I don't know how it's going to turn out, and you don't either. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you cannot be arrested for telling here for telling what the Bible says. Now, it ain't welcome everywhere, but I believe what the Bible says. See, the promise of God to do all of this is unconditional. He doesn't say, if you will, then I might. He says, if you'll do it, I'll do it. Yeah. Our part's conditional. His is not. Amen. There's no doubt about his ability. There's no doubt about his willingness. It's the church that's got the flood tide of righteousness bottled up. You believe that?
Yeah.
He said, well, I ain't guilty. Well, I'm not either, because I do it every day, and you do too, and all during the day. You might speak in tongues a little bit as you're doing about your little chores, or you might just pray a psalm as you're going about your little chores. You might just, whatsoever things are lovely and good, you think about those things. And you're constantly in the presence of the Lord with your heart, meditation, making intercession for your nation. Aren't you?
Amen.
Constantly thinking about ways of righteousness. One of the great things that about the scripture, and I feel that is necessary for our learning, is to look at specific verses in the Bible to establish characteristics or to prove points or to establish doctrine. You remember, and you won't, I don't want to belabor you with this, but you remember that 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15:4 and 2 Timothy 3:16 all say that what we learn by the Bible. That the Bible is for teaching. All scripture is profitable for instruction, for doctrine, and all that kind of thing. And we said last Sunday that there are 170 times that the word grace is mentioned in the Bible, and only 38 of these are in the Old Testament. Now, I wanted to remember a song a long time ago came out of a war movie when movies were still decent. Called this thing was called Love is a Many Splendored Thing. Any of you old enough to remember that? That came into my mind. I got to think about that grace is a many splendored thing. Grace is a many splendored thing. And I saw some verses I wanted to share with you about the qualities of grace and certain places in the Bible where these qualities are established. First of all, I want to share with you that grace is eternal.
Amen.
Grace is free. Grace is sovereign, and grace is visible. You see, grace was planned a long time before it was exercised. It didn't have to be brought into the scene. It was there. See, that's the hard thing for us to think about, the person of God. And God is a person, God is a spirit, but we can't really lay hold of the fact that he has all his tools in his tool belt, and all time and eternity at his disposal, all space everywhere within his reach. Now think with me. And that he is everywhere at the same time, accomplishing all he desires in whomsoever he chooses and pleases, to whatever end and purpose he deems wise according to his plan. Did you think about what I'm saying? See, it's hard. We don't see that. Neither do we see all of his attributes as harmonizing together. And one of these Sundays we'll talk about how love and grace are operative and yet justice surfaces. How many of you see what I'm talking about? That God is, he's other. That's what it means to be holy. See, that he's separated. He's not like our thoughts. He's certainly not like our desires and plans. But he's not out yonder planning. He is everywhere achieving.
Amen.
He's not removed from his purpose. He's involved constantly. And I'll tell you something else good. He never fails.
Amen.
And he never makes a bad move. He never makes a mistake. He never goofs up so that he has to start over. Whatsoever he has accomplished is what he desired to accomplish, and his future accomplishments are as assured as his past victories. See, it's difficult for us to think about. And listen, friends, one of the greatest exercises of your spirituality is to let God be God.
Amen.
You see, because we're not big enough to rub shoulders with that power, yet he condescended to be what we were so that we could have what he is. Hallelujah. And see, there's no other, I hate the word religion, but there's no other way of life, of worship in all the peoples of the earth that in any wise compares with what God did in Christ for the church. I want to read with you 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. You can just listen, whatever. We won't stop there too long. But Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering." I ought to make you say suffering. Suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Now listen to this. He saved us. He's called us with a holy calling. Oh, well, say, I didn't want to hear that. But see, that's good New Testament scripture. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. According to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus, that from all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Grace is eternal. And then the next verse says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who brought life and light to immortality through the gospel." Brought life and immortality to light, excuse me, through the gospel. We say, well, what is light and what is immortality? You know, our problem is when we read the Bible, we don't stop and think. Light is what Jesus said he was in the world and then turned around and said, that's what you are. Light is knowledge of God. And immortality is everlasting life.
Amen.
I had in my notes three scriptures about everlasting life, which is the epitome of grace, but I skipped them to go on to this. Do you realize that the end result of grace is eternal life with God? Isn't that grace from the very beginning? And you know, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of folks that say the church is just God's working around till he can get with Israel. Don't believe that stuff. Don't believe that stuff. When Israel comes to God, it's going to be through the gospel just like we went. See, the church is the apple of God's eye. The church is his prized possession. The church is the bride he is grooming and getting ready for his own son. I'm going to tell you, if you daddies, you could pick out a bride, I guarantee you'd get a good one. Wouldn't be something you'd just be dabbling with while you waited to achieve your bigger purposes. That'd be the most important thing in your life, was to be sure that your son got the right bride. And all power is his in heaven and earth to get that bride ready. You act like you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, grace was there from eternity. It wasn't a by thought. It wasn't God rubbing his hands and wringing, wiping the sweat off of his brow and saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The grace of God in Christ Jesus was there before he spoke the worlds into existence. So grace is eternal. Grace is free. If it weren't, what would we do to earn it? Who have enough money to buy it? Who could do enough good works to get it? And who could keep on to keep it? see, a lot of things are easier to get than they are to keep.
Amen.
Brother, it's whenever you get a hold of something good and you try to keep it.
Yes.
Be it anywhere from, you know, money or anything, that keeping, that's where it hurts. Isn't it?
Right. Yep.
Well, see, God's grace is not like that. It's freely given. And you don't have to contest for it. You can never earn it. It's not for sale.
Amen.
Cannot be accomplished, can only be freely received.
Yes.
Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, being justified by faith as a gift by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. Your justification is yours free. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
The promissory debt that sin had over all of humanity was covered with the blood of bulls and goats and animals. But Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
And it's freely paid for. No cost to the sinner. Glory to God. No cost to the sinner. Freely given. Well, aren't you glad for that? Now, grace is also sovereign. Sovereign. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, sin reigned, ruled in death, so grace ruled, reigns in life. It's next time somebody asks him, these guys at the door, you're going to say, how are you? Next time they do, I say, reigning in grace. Reigning in grace. Reigning in grace. That's what the Bible says. You see, sin brought death. Sin reigned in death. Grace reigns, R-E-I-G-N-S, rules in life through righteousness to eternal life. See, before grace, now all sin, well, you know, like I said, was all still owed for. Sin reigned because it hadn't been paid for. Had you ever noticed, and you have, if you're honest, and most of you, I don't know, but you know, here come the bills. Every month. Now I want to tell you something. Those bills will rule your thoughts until you get them paid. Is that right or not? I hate them. You know, I go somewhere and have to get that card out. First thing you know, that thing will be $600, $700, $800, $900. Hotels and airfare and all that kind of stuff. I hate it. And I can't get that off of my mind. See, it clouds my every thought. I'm telling you the truth. I don't like them. And I can't buy myself an ice cream cone with clear conscience because I think about all that stuff I got to find the money to pay for. Sin was like that. See, I mean, it clouded humanity. See, it was everywhere something that had to be dealt with. And only the faithful remnant had any idea that it could be dealt with. Old Anna, she was hanging around the temple waiting for the redemption era because she knew it was coming. But the rest of them, when he came, and John the Baptist, I love John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Glory, hallelujah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God is going to pay the debt. There won't be no clouds of sin hanging over us. Here comes the Lamb of God. Sin reigns until grace came. Oh my, that just tickles me. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? And now grace reigns. And you know why grace reigns? Because men have right standing with God, who ruleth over all in justice and power and majesty and wisdom. You don't believe that? We have right standing. He has taken the righteousness of God in Christ and he has imputed it from his account to your side of the ledger. It's like he went to work and you got paid. I heard that recently. Boy, I had myself a fit. Yes, sir. He did the work and you got the money. He died to death and you got the righteousness. And by that righteousness, you're in right standing with him. And right standing with him says, grace reigns. Grace reigns. How you doing? Reigning in grace. They won't know what you're talking about, but you know, say it anyhow. Smile and shout, and they'll say, well, it's working for them, whatever it is. My, my, my. See, right standing with God keeps you in standing grace. Paul talked about this grace wherein we stand. We'll talk about that later on. The grace wherein we stand. We're justified by grace, but we've got to stand in that grace. You remember in Ephesians, it said, put on the whole armor and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And he said, and having done all this, stand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And you'll be standing in grace. Now, if grace reigns, how many of you see grace reigns?
Yeah.
That is no false doctrine. I said grace reigns.
Right.
Sin reigned by death until grace came. But grace has come, and now grace is boss.
Mm-hmm.
And you know why I can prove that? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because the devil is the author of sin, and he's in the world. The Lord Jesus is the author of grace and right standing and peace and salvation and redemption, holiness, righteousness, wisdom, and justification, all those other good things. And he's in you.
Mm-hmm.
See, the devil can't bring anything but sin. But Jesus brings all those attributes of God to be made manifest in the life of the believer. Well, that is something to be thankful for, isn't it? If grace reigns, then grace has got a throne. How many of you can tell whatever, you could tell right off where that throne of grace scripture is.
Mm-hmm.
So in the book of Hebrews it says then, let us draw with confidence, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in time of need. Doesn't that tickle?
Yeah.
See, that is where the grace of God reigns. In the Old Testament, it was the mercy seat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was the only place in the Old Testament where the blood could be applied for the sins of the high priest first and then the sin of the nation of Israel. You know, and they'd go in there and they'd put the blood on the mercy seat. And Pat Robertson has a great message on it. He said that that old mercy seat, that blood there, down on the mercy seat, that you have to come back next year. You have to come back next year. And they did. Once a year, they called it the Day of Atonement. But I want to tell you something, friends. When the grace of God that has appeared in these last days, Paul said, when by the grace of God his blood is shed for the sins of many, then no more, never again, will there need to be any bloodshed for anybody's sin. It is paid for once and for all. When you write your check to American Express or whatever, you don't pay it again, it's paid. And I want to tell you something else. You make yourself a little nasty attitude. You lie and cheat and steal maybe a little bit. We sin. Don't look so holy. All of us do.
Mm-hmm.
We get out of sorts. We criticize. We judge. We do all these kinds of things. We overeat and we overspend. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Most of our sin is mental in our mind and and gets down our hearts. Criticism. Anybody ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Most of it is judgmentalism. Pew sins, you know, P-E-W, to sit on the pew and stand up with storm. And churches are full of that. Competitions, rivalries, bitterness, vainglory, jealousies, envies, railing, striving, and that kind of thing. That kind of thing. Well, only you, now hear me, only you know when you accrue a debt of all that garbage. Do you hear me? You know how you get it paid for? You confess it. And you come before the great high priest, the bishop of your soul, and you say, Father, in Jesus' name, I need cleansing from this. I confess to you that my thoughts and my heart have not been toward you, Lord, and that I have fallen short of what I understand to be your gracious provision. I repent. Forgive me. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you're not saved, I can tell you, and I wouldn't want to get into that. But have you ever noticed, when you really mean it, what peace floods your soul? You know why? Because it's paid for. And the scripture tells us once for all. He doesn't have to go back. He freely paid it all. And the old Pentecostals used to talk about pleading the blood. I mean, you know, we've heard Mama Little, we've talked about pleading the blood. Nobody really knows what we're talking about when we say plead the blood. And I've heard Dexter say, Satan, I bring the blood of Jesus to bear against you. And I always wonder, well, what was she really saying, you know? But I know what she's saying. That this grace that has caused him to pay for sin once for all, we remind the devil and the world and our own sinful propensities at sin that the blood of Jesus has already been shed and it's paid for. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
would to God you'd get excited. It feels so good to be excited about this. I mean, it just gives you more joy to be excited about this. Doesn't it? Works. We know. We draw near, friends, to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. I think that is one of the greatest blessings that I know about in all the Bible, is that there is a throne and that it's open at all times. Paul says, even so, grace might reign. Grace that's on a throne. Now, I'm going to say this. Grace is also visible. It's manifested and it's discernible. You can see it. And you know you do see it in some cases, in some situations. I want to read in your hearing and whatever you choose to do, to turn or not to turn. But in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. There's just one little section there. I think it's 14, and then again, I think it might not be 14. No, it's not 14. I'm sorry. It's 11. Excuse me. Subject to error. Verse 21 and 22 and 23. The hand of the Lord was with them, that is Saul and Barnabas, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, the Barnabas is going to Antioch. That's what I wanted to establish with those. Barnabas is going to Antioch. And when he had come and witnessed the grace of God. Now, he didn't have to ask them, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Have you made a decision? Have you signed a card? He didn't have to ask them anything. When he saw the grace of God. Y'all, is that your Bible?
Yeah.
Mine, this New American says, witness the grace of God. He didn't have to have a meeting with them and get them to fill out anything. He got down there and he saw grace at work.
That's right.
And you can tell it.
Yeah.
See, I know people right now that I see grace working in.
Yeah.
Brother, it's just so wonderful. Grace is opening up eyes. Grace is opening up ears. Grace is bringing showers of blessing. Grace is bringing revelation. Grace is basing that revelation with scriptural knowledge. And revelation is scriptural knowledge and truth and the spirits of wisdom. And that get in these people because of the grace of God. And you see growth. Have you ever noticed that?
You
can see it. Grace is something that you can really, really see. I want to spend a whole session soon on the fact that the Lord's grace is up to him to distribute.
Amen.
Out of the 33rd chapter of Exodus, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So it's his property to do it as he sees fit. Now, in the last 3 or 4 minutes, let me say that grace hits its highest notes when we're forced to admit that we don't have anything to do with it. Boy, that just really rubs our American flesh the wrong way. We're achievers. We're strong. We're going to get it done. See, that's the mentality that's in the war, and God knows that's a needed mentality, but it's got to be repentance with prayer. But nonetheless, we don't like to admit that we're helpless, do we? We hate to admit that it found us. And interfering grace worked so that sovereign grace could save. We don't like it. Let me tell you what it did. First, I think we talked about Abraham last Sunday. I can't just really remember, but Abraham, you know, was living among idolaters. And God graced him. I said God graced him with a visit. You know, most visits are gracious. He graced him with a visit. Abraham was just like all the rest of those idolaters. He had no distinguishing features among him except God chose him. And when God chose him, he fixed him. So he could believe him. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you know all the great stories. But he could have chosen any other man by any other name. He sovereignly, his grace visited him. There's another one in the Old Testament, King Manasseh. I don't think I mentioned him last week. Manasseh was a monster. He was a barbarian. He was maybe like Hussein of his day. An incomparable position of authority.
Mm-hmm.
He was a king. He caused his own children to pass through the fire of the god Molech. Are you hearing me? Listen to me. He filled all of Jerusalem with innocent blood. He was terrible, mean, uncompromisingly cruel, hated God. Yet, by this grace, he was humbled and saved and will be an heir of eternal life. I'm telling you the truth, that's in 2 Chronicles. Think about the Apostle Paul. Did you read in the paper yesterday that some joker had written that he was a homosexual? I said, my Lord, have mercy. Did you read that? I mean, read the newspapers. You don't go to hell for reading the newspaper. Don't put your head in the sand. You don't have to be stupid. But isn't that something? A girl called me. She was so mad she could have died. She was just, I know she was just spitting fire. I said, well, just calm down, honey. That's been going on, you know, in some of the great line denominational churches, of which this was one. All that kind of garbage has been coming off of their presses. You know, the world really doesn't give a hoot what we think or do. It's a church. Now, I want to tell you something about the Antichrist. You want me to tell you who the Antichrist is? It ain't Hussein. That's the Antichrist. Isn't that right, Ed? Somebody help me now. That's the Antichrist. It's got just enough, it's like an antitoxin. Did you ever take one? Sure you have. There's enough of the real stuff to immunize you and keep you from catching it. Antichrist has enough truth that it will get out abroad in a body and insulate them from real truth. When John wrote 1 John, the church wasn't 100 years old. There were all kind of antichrist spirits in the world then. And he said so. He said there are now already many antichrists in the world. One of them was intellectualism. Another one was stoicism. Another one was agnostic. Another one was Gnosticism. And these folks had all figured out a certain position where they were going to put God. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. You listen to me. Glory to God. You don't put him anywhere. He's not yours to put. Who in the name of common sense would ever have gall enough to insult the character of the Apostle Paul except someone who had been possessed of an antichrist spirit? If you want to know who it is, read the newspapers, the religion page. There's a lot of it there. Don't worry about somebody in the Middle East. I don't know what God's going to raise up there, but I'm concerned about what he's got all over Baton Rouge. I'm here. I'm not over there. I mean, we just get so theologically out to lunch, don't we? We need to come back and deal with reality. But the Apostle Paul, it could have been anybody in the world hated Christians any worse than he did.
That's right.
But grace overtook him on the road to Damascus and blinded him. Wasn't that good? Or just, Paul, I mean, just fix him up. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of you like this grace? Anybody doesn't like this grace? Oh, man, it's by grace you're saved. And that, not of works unless anybody would boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What did I say? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Excuse me, I get excited and I lose my train of thought. Ninth verse. Now listen real carefully to this and put yourself wherever you belong. Will you do that? Mm-hmm. Wherever you belong in here, put yourself.
Yeah.
And verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
Amen.
Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. See, the brother was saying Paul's in hell. nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. And such were some of you. I don't know why I didn't say and such were all of you. Because these Corinthians were a nasty lot, just like us, only worse, I guess. They didn't know what we knew. They didn't have a Bible on every table in the house. Now listen. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Mm-hmm. You talk about grace operative and grace producing. That is the prime verse in all the Bible for the work of grace. Mm-hmm. Swindlers, drunkards, revilers, idolaters, homosexuals, effeminate, everything in the world. But grace, grace has cleansed them. Grace is a provision, a brother wrote. Let me read this to you as we're getting ready to leave. Grace is a provision for these people. First, they're so fallen they can't lift the axe of justice. They're so corrupt they can't change their own natures. So adverse to God they can't turn to Him. So blind they can't see Him. So deaf they can't hear Him. So dead that God Himself must open their graves and lift them out into salvation and resurrection. One of the great bishops of the ancient church wrote that as a definition of grace. Isn't that wonderful? So fallen they can't lift the axe of, I mean, so far down, if you had an axe to cut away injustice, you'd be so far down you couldn't lift it up. So corrupt you can't change your own nature. Well, you tried that, didn't you? I said, didn't you? So averse to God you can't turn to Him. See, you got to have your switch has got to be turned on. Your chooser's got to be fixed and set before you can turn to God. That's why it's of grace and not of you. You can't do it. So blind you can't see, so deaf you can't hear, so dead that God Himself must open the grave and lift us out. And that He does by grace. Well, God bless you. Hurry out, please.